Don't you love this title today? Why You Matter So Much. We're going to talk about why you matter so much. We're going to come at it at a little different angle. I want us to start with 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I want to start from the perspective of Apostle Paul for a minute. You can just agree with me that if you knew him before he was saved, he would be a rather hard nut to crack. Jesus is good at dealing with people of all shapes and sizes and all heart conditions. Verse 12 starts, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Now, blasphemer, it means, you're going to love this. The Greek word is blasphemos. Isn't that fun? I wonder where we got the word blasphemer from. The Greek word blasphemos. And it means to be abusive. Okay? Everybody say abusive. It also means destroying one's good name. Have you ever met those kind of people? Aren't they the most irritating people on the planet? Somebody set out to destroy somebody else's name. Welcome to Paul before his conversion. A real rat. Okay? And he says, goes on, a persecutor. I looked up the Greek word. It's persecutor. It's persecutor. You know what a persecutor does. They persecute. But this next one, an insolent man. It can be, some versions translated injurious. Listen to this one. It means an insolent wrongdoer to others for the pleasure which the affliction of the wrong imparts. Okay, we have a name for Paul in this culture. Are you ready? Bully. He was a bully. Saul, and he grew up, he was picked on people, messed with them, out of this deep sense of narcissistic religious pride. He was a self-focused go-getter, always putting other people. So when they started throwing the coats, when Stephen was being stoned, you know, I don't know about you, but if you weren't into it, you wouldn't be watching the coats of the people doing the stoning. You just go, no, I'm not into this. But he was consenting to the whole thing, and I'll watch your coat. Go ahead and kill the guy. So this is Paul. But I obtained mercy. Are you ready? Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. I made decisions. The word ignorant just means basically it's like you just are not acquainted with it, with the truth. Don't even know. Don't even see what you don't know. How many of you have been like that before? Don't even see what you can't even understand. And there was a decision made because unbelief causes people. It's a faithless, and being a faithlessness is bringing a person who I'm going to give a credence to what I want to, but not really the reality of this guy was so set up for destruction. And I'm saying this because we have a culture full of Pauls. Let's rejoice. Because Jesus goes after them. And he has purpose for each person. A unique purpose. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Somebody just say exceedingly abundant. How many of you needed that much? You know your own life. And with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy. I love this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word literally means, comparatively, I'm the top dog. I'm the real worst sinner of them all. And so he came to know his story. He came to know. It's very important that you know what you are saved from and not be embarrassed about it. When you listen deeply, you know, people never have community without having the shared stories. You never have. If you don't share your story and I share my story, we don't get to know each other. Simply put, the concept that Jesus told parables was really inviting people into relationship. There were truths hidden in them, but it was a sharing of the story that people would talk about and get to know each other and share their story encountering it. That's why we do Circle Church, when you open up and share your story. Most of the questions are designed to, when you answer them, you end up sharing how the Lord showed you and how you grew. And people go, oh, that's, oh, then start taking notes off of your life. Because that's how we grow together. And I love this. He says, I was the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering. As a pattern. To those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And maybe, aren't you glad that when you read the scriptures, you see what Paul's gone through? I just went ahead and say it. I felt like the Lord, I don't know the moment, but I remember he did it. And then my heart is filled with a new level of faith. It's like maybe it's just simply the gift of faith. It's impossible for you to fail. God didn't set any of this up for you to fail. It is impossible. It's impossible. Failure is not even on the screen. It's growing and being launched into through. How many of you face stuff? How many of you have thoughts come against your mind that cause you to feel discouraged about stuff? How many of you learned, okay, wait a minute, that's not true? Because truth is seeing things, the manifest reality from God's eyes. And God didn't raise you up for you to fail. He's raised you up to establish you. So if he can work with Paul, he can work with you. I don't know if anybody in here is as hard-nosed as that guy. But it may be in your own way, in that one little place in your own personality. The Lord says, I'm going to have to cause you to crack open in that way, to come to a place of yielding. How many of you have had blind spots in your own life where you don't really see? You did it ignorantly and in unbelief. You just didn't see. You didn't realize you were such an agitation to those around you. Because you thought it was their fault. Come on, really. It had to be their fault. But it didn't. It happened everywhere you went. And you were the common denominator of every place you went. And you come to realize one day Jesus is going, it's all in there. And this is what's great about God. He picks those people and makes heroes out of them. And says, I'm going to make you a pattern of long suffering so that people can see who I am. Because they knew what you were. And Paul never forgot where he was. That's what I love about this. I think after Luke writes down his testimony, chapter 9 of Acts, he repeats it 3 more times. Paul never forgot where he came from. And I noticed this. When you're telling your story, it's really interesting. If there's a part in you that's just not healed yet, it's a struggle to tell that part of the story. Isn't it? But when he shares that part of the story, when he heals that part of your life, you have the event, but you don't have the pain anymore. And there's a resource to bring blessing to people through what you've gone through. Comfort one another with the comfort. I had something funny happen the other day. I just been, kind of studying quite a bit all day, and then I laid down. No, that was the day before. It was one of those days. It was all oblong blur. Anyway, I'm laying there, and my phone rings, and it's Clarksburg number, and I was kind of half. You ever answer the phone halfway there, halfway not there? It's Deborah Wilson from the Times West Virginian, and she's asked me a question, and she says, what would you say as a pastor, someone who's fluctuating in their faith and they're wavering? And I just started talking. Then halfway through, I realized, is this going to be quoted? It's in yesterday's paper. That's so funny. I'm glad the Holy Spirit was with me. It came out really nice. But you never know when you're called upon. And one of the points in there is the fact that when you faced trial after trial after trial of things that could shake your faith, and you keep processing through, you end up being a person who's a pillar to somebody else whose faith is weak. Because stuff can hit and hit hard, can't it? Stuff can shake you to the foundation. But if you've been around a long time and you've gone through so many of them, you're a pillar. And when somebody comes up to you, you can say, well, if this is when you know when you're an immature counselor. You did that? Oh my gosh, I'd be embarrassed to share that. That's called an immature counselor. Now, they share the deep, dark, woolly booger, you know, the horrible, horrible, the awful, awful, right? Is that all? Is that it? Wow. You're going to be okay. You thought that was really bad. You haven't lived as much as I have or sinned as well. Is that true? What do I want to do with the rest of this message? Are you having fun with me? Look, Paul's last statement. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. In other words, everything I'm not, he is, and somehow he invests what he is in me, and I get better every day because of what he's doing in my life. Let's continue Acts chapter 22. This is the longest introduction I've done in a long time. So we'll get to that in a minute, and it'll be fun when we get there. Acts 22, this is one of Paul's, I'm just going to kind of just declare it, okay? This is one of Paul's sharing of his testimony. Acts 22, 1 through 21. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and they all kept more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone upon me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked at him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men for what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It says, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul's testimony was terrible in town. And God said, I'm going to use you in a great way, but not here. Not now. You have really violated everybody's trust within the city limits. Severely. We do have a plan, but we're going to work it out. And he did work it out. How many of you have had times where God says, I just can't. I love Larry Titus one time. Says, most new believers, you just need to close your mouth for about 2 years and grow up some. Because it's got to stick. You got to have a life. You got to grow up in the faith. Something's got to congeal, stabilize in there, right? Now let's go to our opening notes on the page here. And that whatever you grabs you on this, this is kind of a paraphrase of some of the scriptures that I've been reading in Ephesians. You have been strategically placed at this time to be a hero in God's redemptive plan in the earth. As you see yourself through God's eyes, your confidence rises. Fully realizing who you are to Him empowers you, doesn't it? With immeasurable love, grace, and faith to break through darkness and hindrances and thereby impact people and circumstances to the praise of His glory. Thus, this is the earth side of your inheritance in Christ, which is a mystery to those who are still outside. Moving into God's plan, you must see that Jesus, number one, are you ready? Handpicked you for His purpose. Tell the person next to you, I've been handpicked. I don't know what area of your soul that He's had to deal with. How many of you have found that once He deals with an area of soul, He goes to another area? He just doesn't seem to leave me alone. How many of you found out that there are certain things that you go back to, have a propensity to go back to that you shouldn't? I'm not alone. The room full of actually frail humans. Wow, welcome to the imperfect place, the perfect place for imperfect people. Welcome everybody. Handpicked. And so it says this, in Him we also, I just want to hurry through this, but in Him we have obtained an inheritance. This is that word for the cast a lot. I think that's kind of funny because, you know, you can win a lotto with God. But actually it means that He casts His lot with you and you cast a lot with Him. So you're in this together. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You'll see the phrase to the praise of His glory about three different times, verse 6, 12, and 14, I believe. Just tell the person next to you, my life is to be to the praise of His glory. Paul just keeps saying this over and over. What I'm about is to live in a way that people go, wow, God's good. Wow, God's good. Look at that life. Wow, God's good. To the praise of His glory. In you who also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This word sealed is really amazing to me. It just simply means to stamp, to make a mark. When the Holy Spirit came in your life, you were marked. I want to say, I said this a little bit at the end of last week, but I'm going to bring this up. You have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with my dad, with my mom. They both passed away. They're both in heaven. I grieved when they died, not because of a lack of relationship, but because of a lack of fellowship. The relationship's still intact. It's the fellowship that's suspended. But it will be brought back when I see them again. I'll have fellowship. See? And you and I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've been stamped. The Holy Spirit has come in. How many of you have opened doors at times to things you shouldn't? What happens is sin gives place to death. And death stops fellowship. And the Holy Spirit is not grieved because there's no relationship. He's grieved because there's no fellowship. He's invested in the relationship. But now he wants the fellowship. How many of you need to renew your fellowship regularly and walk with the Lord? The more you're focused there, the more you just be filled. And what it says in this verse, it says, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, he is the mark. Isn't that amazing? And this other word here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? The word guarantee here is a word from the Syrophoenicians, the Phoenician sailors, you know, the Egyptians, the Hebrews, everybody picked up this word. It was it was basically earnest money. That you come and you say there's more on the way in the shipment coming. This is the beginning of it. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. In other words, the Holy Spirit. How many of you heard that old hymn, Foretaste of Glory Divine? How many of you had moments with the Holy Spirit that are just absolutely heavenly? He wants you to have these moments, these encounters, these filling times. How many of you feel like I need more of them more often? There's times when we do the Thursday meeting, you know, we'll sing in the Spirit and worship and get into that mode, and I feel great for 3 days. I'm thinking, I need to do this every 3 days. I told Brandon this morning, I said, I just want to leave worship. Can't explain it. Got to do it. Wired to do something. He picked out some good songs. I thought, hey, we didn't use them all. It was good. I just got to do me, you know, on occasion. And when I have so many stories about the glory of God, I am most privileged of men. I've had so many incredible encounters with the glory of God. There's a craving in my heart that nothing can do but His presence. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing compares. Nothing comes near it. When I talk about it, I start reliving it. There are moments that fill me. I go back in my memory. It's like they all come up. It brings up the reality of the moment of being with Him. How many of you have times we just need to think about those? Let's just go to number 2. I got to hurry. Jesus, you must see that Jesus paid for you with His lifeblood. And this is really, really, really important. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I have O negative blood type. My blood type, everybody can use it. Me and Jesus have something in common. They always want O negative blood. Because O negative blood can give to A and the B and the AB and the O positive negative. Doesn't matter. You can give it to everybody. But you only can have O negative. So me and Jesus be close. Because everybody needs the blood. And something happens to you when you don't have any. You die. And there's something weird about blood because it's when it's not on the inside of your body and it's the outside of your body, it freaks you out. Who wants to see blood on the outside of your body? Nobody. Why? Because your life is in your blood. And it declares that in the Leviticus, the life is in the blood. And Jesus gave His life blood as the purchase price for you and me. He gave His blood. It was no longer on the inside. It was on the outside. And when He went into heaven, He did what the priest in the Old Testament do. He sprinkled it
in the heavens, and now forever. Every person who calls on the name of the Lord, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood. It has a power to remove sins. I can't explain it. I just experience it. I don't know how Jesus' blood washes away my sins, but it does. And he invested his life for mine. And I can't belittle that. What happens when you don't have enough blood in your body? You're anemic. And much of the body of Christ is anemic because they don't have a revelation of the application of the full work of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because sin leads to death, and death is the realm of the devil, the blood scares scares the hell out of the devil. Because pure life comes. And when pure life comes, pure death runs. When the life blood of Jesus is spoken by the young baby believer, demons jump out of the bedroom and the bad dreams leave. And they don't even know what they're saying. They just know it works. That Jesus gave his life blood to pay for you and me. To take us off the auction block of slavery and sin's cruel captivity. He's paid the price. The blood was shed. And now the currency of heaven has transacted. And you walk out holy in God's eyes because of the blood. Praise the Lord, guys. And number three, in Christ, we must see that Jesus is showing off. To the intent, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was about, 9 or 10, 11, I guess I was about 10, 11, 12 maybe, I remember sitting at the kitchen table in North Carolina, and a great uncle, I don't know which one it was, every now and again somebody was related to our family would pop in, and they would say these words, and I wasn't saved. They would say, "You remind me of Preacher Hill." Who in the heck is Preacher Hill? "You remind me of Preacher Hill." That was my uncle or my grandpa, but whatever. Who in the world is Preacher Hill? So I grew up hearing this. Well, then I got saved. 17 years old. Started searching out the Lord, having encounters with him, and I grew and I began to go into the ministry, went to Bible college. I was coming back from Bible college, and it was during the summer one time, and it just came upon my dad's heart to do this search with me. He had already done some of this before. He said, "We're all down here. All of our family members are down here in Richmond County. And all the rest of them on my mother's side," it was his mother's side of the family. It was actually, Preacher Hill was his mother's dad. This is my great-grandfather. He's up there. And he says, "Preacher Hill was down here in Richmond County, and all the other relatives are up there." And nobody knew why. So he said, "I'm going to go find out." He drove up there without me one time, talking and asking questions. And somebody kind of sheepishly said, "Well, we drummed him out of here. We drummed him out of here." What in the world? Is that me? It's not me? Okay. We got rid of him. So I'm going, okay, what's that about? So my father wanted to take me up there and find out why. He found out two things. Number one, the denomination they were in, they did not use musical instruments. And he played different musical instruments. Now it started to dawn on me why I reminded them of Preacher Hill. And he believed in Sunday school, and that particular group of people did not believe in Sunday school. So, which is what? Discipleship. Worship, discipleship. Preacher Hill. Roger Thrower. So I'm growing up, and now it's time. We drive all around. We drive all over Union County looking for his grave. And we finally found it. It was not in the regular church grave. It was on a family one. There was about two or three or maybe four of them tucked away. Because when he passed away, they brought his body back up there, but they didn't put it with the rest of the people. Did you know he was disinherited from owning land? He was run out of the family for his musical capacity and calling. And because, now here's the setup with my life. I used to have a problem because I believed that when a person who had a religious spirit confronted me, I thought that I had done wrong. And I would go through torment. And when I first got here in this church, there was a nest with roots in the history of the entity of this place. All the people here are going, yeah, we know all about that. You were in that meeting when we, you know. So I was in a prayer meeting asking God why I have this sense of feeling like I'm always wrong. The Lord identified it as a spirit of false guilt. When I said, then why does this hurt so much? I saw a picture of a silhouette of a man walking away and a group of people with, like, you know, scowling, a whole group. And the lady who was ministering to me, Heather there, a saint, Myrene Morris, had a word of knowledge. And she said, the reason this curse is so great is because it wasn't between two people. And then she interpreted my picture. She said, all the townspeople rejected him. He hadn't done anything wrong. There was no real sin. It was that he was not manifest. He was trying to manifest what he was given in the realm of music for worship and a way to disciple people. And he was drummed out and run out and disinherited. And this is four generations ago. And here I am. And I'm feeling the vulnerability to when I'm confronted with the same kind of spirit, I feel like I've done something wrong. Does that make sense? And I got freed from it. A deep healing happened. And that's when I brought the teaching back to our leadership team here almost 20 years ago. And we all repented for every act that had ever been done on the basis of a religious spirit. Religious spirit is more like a pharisaical thing. It's more out of control, not out of serving, not out of love, but out of insecurity. More out of pride, more of those things. It's this judgmental thing. So we repented of all that. And guess what? The root broke, and the church went into a new level of liberty. And for some strange reason, the people that had that, I was preaching on grace, and I'm going to just go tell it to you. I was standing right here, and there was a person right about here, and as I was talking about grace, their face would go, they was twist and contort. I'm going, that looks awful demonic to me. Your face is doing things it shouldn't be doing. And I'm talking about something wonderful. And the next day, a big long letter, 17-page letter, I don't know how long it was, the keys and all. And they left.
I don't want to just say, ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. That's what I want to sing. Because the people carrying that spirit left. When you get freed from a spirit, you have the option of getting freed from it or leaving. See, and so that does that make sense? So, now, I'm driving down Watson Hill one day, and the Lord God says to me, I'm showing off. And he quickened this verse, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And he showed me that this is the understanding. He said, a religious spirit defeated your great-grandfather. And I didn't forget. And I've come upon you to get rid of it in this place. We're switching sides this time. Does that make sense? Spiritual realities, unseen things. Now here's the point. Let's go back and read the very beginning. You have been strategically placed at this time to be a hero in God's redemptive plan on earth. As you see yourself through God's eyes, your confidence rises. But realizing who you are to Him, fully realizing who you are to Him, empowers you with immeasurable love, grace, and faith to break through darkness and hindrances and thereby impact people and circumstances to the praise of His glory. This is the earth side of your inheritance in Christ, which is a mystery to those who are still outside. Come on to the keyboard right quick. Let's just set everything down just for a moment. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for this room is full of heroes. Whether they're hard-nosed like Paul in some places of their life, or whether they're just very vulnerable and fragile in certain places. We're all human here. I thank you, Father, for the incredible power of the healing grace that comes via the blood of Jesus Christ. That no, not a one of us are on the outside. And there are certain times and seasons, and this has been a season where you've said, I need to set a pattern for long suffering. Will you walk with me? And some of us have said yes. And I ask for a refreshing work of your grace to come on every heart right now. And hear this deep down, you cannot fail. You will not fail. It's not God's purpose for you to fail. It will not happen. It's impossible for you not to succeed. God has set this up. If you will completely keep in faith, yield to Him and praise His name, He will speak into your heart and give you the capacity to go on and do what He's always had in mind for you to accomplish. And I receive that word over this whole place. For you have a calling on us. And right now, things don't look like I'd like them to look. But you're saying, this is not what it's going to look like. So let's praise the Lord for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I'm going to ask those who are praying for those on the platform, come on up if you would. I never know, you know, whatever I might, what by the Holy Spirit might touch in somebody's heart. But you can turn it up just a little bit. But we want to just make available a time of prayer. If you are struggling in any particular way, the Holy Spirit has ways of helping unravel whatever's going on. If you want to place faith in Him, you can have a prayer time. You want to come to the Lord. So let's just stand together. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray the blessing. Do you want to say something? Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.